My name is Ben Redford. I am the youth pastor here at Cornerstone Bible Church. And for any visitors that are here, you're looking like, Pastor looks a lot taller on the website. That's because I am not him. As I said, I'm the youth pastor. Peter is at home taking care of his family who's dealing with some sickness. And so on a couple days' notice, so don't be too harsh. I said I'll step in and I'll preach. And so open up your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Last time I was in front of you guys, I spoke to you from Galatians about the difference between gift righteousness and works righteousness. I talked about the impact that that passage and that theology had on my life growing up, and how it impacted me to know that the same way that I came to Christ through grace was the same way that I was going to grow in Christ through grace. That it wasn't something that I came to the cross and came to Christ by grace, but now it was time for me to pull myself up by my bootstraps and just try harder. That had a huge impact on my life. Today, I want to talk to you about another passage that had a huge impact on my life. See, I like to think of this as a very intimate moment between pastor and congregation where you get to see a side of us as pastors that is very personal to us. You get to see how God is speaking to us through his word and how he's impacting us and our life, and then we get to deliver it to you. And so today, I want to talk about the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. I want you to close your eyes for a second. And when I say those words, not too long because I don't want anybody falling asleep. When I say those words, the pursuit of God, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Is it our pursuit of God? Or is it God's pursuit of us? The pursuit of God. What first comes to your mind? Our pursuit of God or God's pursuit of us? You can open up your eyes. Today in Luke 15, what I want us to realize is that the primary message of this passage, of this entire Bible, is not our pursuit of God. It's not our way to try to make God happy with us. It's not our way to try to make God love us. But this passage and this entire Bible is about God's love for us. And it's not about our pursuit of him, but it's about his pursuit of us. I grew up in the church. Many of you know this part of my testimony. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family, a Christian home. I wasn't allowed to watch Scooby-Doo, Little Rugrats, and Harry Potter. And I grew up going to church, hearing sermons and Sunday school lessons, hearing the Bible taught. But the way the Bible was taught to me was that this book was about me, and this book was about things that I do to make God happy with me, intentionally or unintentionally. It created for me these, I'll call them caricatures of God. Now, many of us are familiar with caricatures. We see them on airbrush t-shirts and things like that at the beach. But a caricature is, an artist will draw a caricature, and it takes expressions, it takes characteristics, and it exaggerates them. And then it takes other characteristics, other features, and it minimizes them. And so you end up with this picture that is not the real thing. but it somewhat kind of looks somewhat kind of like the person that they're drawing. So if someone has a large forehead, it may go from a large forehead to just a giant peanut-sized head. You know, if somebody has a large nose, it may be a giant nose. If somebody has large ears, it may become Dumbo ears. If somebody has a skinny neck, it may become a skinny tube. Right? You take these features and you exaggerate them or minimize them, and you lose the reality that's actually there. The real truth behind the reality, you lose it. And so I grew up with some of these caricatures of God. Things like God was this Mr. Clean, this bald guy in the sky with a lot of muscles looking down that couldn't stand dirt. And he cleaned the walls of his house with bleach for fun on the weekends with latex gloves. And he couldn't stand to get his hands dirty. And that dirt was repulsive to him. And that I was dirty, and that I was repulsive to him. This is a caricature of God's holiness that's not the reality. I grew up thinking that Jesus was some kind of sorry from God for the way that he acted in the Old Testament. Again, not the reality. And so, with me today, prayerfully, hopefully, we'll see from Luke 15 that Jesus came as the embodiment of the God of the Old Testament, doing what the God of the Old Testament did, pursuing his people. Pray with me before we open up. God, I pray this morning that you would be with me, that you would speak truth, that you would guide our time together this morning. Father, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. Pray ultimately, Father, at the end of this message, that our eyes would be open to your beauty, to your worth, to your loveliness, to your faithfulness, and to your pursuit of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this point in Luke 15, Jesus, well, he's caused a ruckus. He's got a crowd following him, and it's not the crowd maybe that you would expect a holy man to be bringing with him. See, Jesus has become known as a friend of sinners at this point. He's known as a drunkard, a glutton, and he hangs out with the riffraff, with the problem child, with the trouble kid. And some people, like the Pharisees, we'll find out, can't understand why. They cannot wrap their brain around. This guy says he's from God, he's a prophet, he's a holy man, but he hangs out with these terrible people. People that clearly God does not like. Clearly God is not with these people. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can just sense the attitude. You can hear the tone in their language. They don't get it. They would never be caught dead eating with these people. You see, the Pharisees' idea of holiness is putting up walls. It's distancing themselves from these people. These people were lost, fools, dumb, hopeless, worthless. Why, Jesus, why would you welcome these people? Jesus answers them. And he answers them with three parables. Growing up, you can think back to when your parents would say something three times. Usually it meant it was pretty important. I can think about growing up under different baseball coaches and things. When they would say something three times, usually it was pretty important. And I think Jesus tells us three parables here, and it's recorded in Luke because I think it's pretty important. This first parable, verse 3. So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, would not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go look for the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus missed shepherding school. He tells this story of a dumb shepherd that leaves 99% of his flock out in the open field where thieves and wolves and anything could happen to these 99. And he leaves to go find 1%. He's got 99%. He leaves to go find the 1%. Shepherds would not do this. Shepherds would not do this. They would not leave 99% unattended. What's Jesus beginning to paint the picture of? He's beginning to paint the picture of God's intense pursuit, intense faithfulness, intense care for the lost. The lost are not hopeless in the eyes of Jesus. The lost are loved in the eyes of Jesus. Verse 5, then when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So when this shepherd finds this sheep, you stupid sheep, don't do that ever again. I can't believe you would do this. You're always this one sheep. Why can't you be like the other 99 sheep that never leave? No, he picks it up, he puts it on his shoulders, and he's rejoicing. Verse 6, returning home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, telling them, rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. Jesus is starting to prick at the heart of these Pharisees. He's beginning to put his thumb on the problem. See, these Pharisees, they think they have nothing to repent of. And they see these sinners as other. And they don't want to be associated with them. Jesus says that there will be rejoicing in heaven over one who repents and over 99 righteous people who think they have no need of repentance. He goes on to tell another parable. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it? So now instead of 99% and losing 1%, the stakes are raised a little bit. Now we have 90%, we lost 10%. And it's no longer a sheep, now we're talking about cold hard cash. The woman checks under the couch cushions. She's flipping everything around. She's up all night. And it doesn't make sense. She has 90%. She has 9 coins. But she's committed to looking for this one. Because this lost one has value to her. She's not willing to just forget about it. She's not willing to just cut her losses and say 90% is still pretty good. She still cares about this lost coin. Then when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Again, this picture of sinners being pursued, being looked for, not being written off, not being called dumb or foolish or worldly, but being loved. Finally, I believe he's culminating these parables. He's setting the stage for this final lengthy parable. And again, the stakes are raised. No longer are we talking about cash, we're talking about sons. No longer are we at 99, 90%, we're talking about 50% here. Then Jesus said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. This younger son comes to the father, and he says, I wish you were dead so that I could have all your stuff. I wish that I could live a life without you, but have all your stuff. This is what each one of us say to God in our hearts. We want creation without the Creator. We want His stuff without Him. And the Father obliges. He divides His assets. He gives the Son His inheritance. After a few days, the younger son gathered together all he had and left on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth with a wild lifestyle. The younger son punches his ticket to Babylon, and he goes to a distant land where he squanders the inheritance with irresponsible living. He doesn't take the inheritance and put it into some savings account. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't use it to get a better education. He doesn't use it to help the homeless or the sick or the needy. He goes and he squanders it selfishly on a lavish lifestyle. Then, after he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. The people listening to this story are like, yep, getting what he deserves. Went out, squandered all of his dad's inheritance. This karma's coming up to him. We start to feel as if this is what this man deserves. He's getting what's coming to him. Verse 15, so he went and he worked for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. That's a nasty job, even for us today. We're like, ooh, feeding pigs, that's pretty gross. Some people love it. If you're watching at home, if you're here, you like to feed pigs, good on you. Somebody's got to do it. It's not going to be me. But this is even grosser, nastier, more appalling to Jesus' audience. Pigs were a pretty big no-no back in the day. And the Jewish people did not associate themselves with pigs. And so this is the lowest of the low. This younger son, who used to be a predominant member of a predominant household, has now lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his community. He's lost his money, his reputation. And now he's working a job that brings him to rock bottom. He was longing to eat the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The man is so hungry, he's feeding pigs, and he's debating in his mind, should I wrestle this pig in order to eat the food first? That's hungry. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare? But here I am, dying from hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired workers. The son is laying in his bed at night, and he's remembering how good even the workers and the servants have it in his father's house. And he's concocted this speech. He sits down at his desk and he begins writing, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just take me on as a hired hand. He's like, yeah, that sounds good. Sounds good. Well, he'll have to listen to that. That'll sound good. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way from home, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. He ran and hugged his son and kissed him. This is not the response we were expecting in this story. You see, everything up to this point in the story was, yeah, he got what he deserved. Yeah, he should be at rock bottom. Yeah, he was dumb. He was foolish. He was rude, and he got what he deserved. But all of a sudden, the father re-enters the story, and the son does not get what he deserves. Again, in our culture, fathers running isn't like this weird thing for us. Like, some people think running's weird. I'm kind of one of them. I hate running. Some people love it. Again, somebody's got to do it. That's great. It's not going to be me. Running was not a sport for me. It was a punishment. But in this time, in this day, men did not run. Men were never late. Men were always on time. And so they never had a need to run. But this father, he doesn't care about cultural norms. He doesn't care about embarrassment. He runs to his son, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. This son, at this point, he's a long way off. He's at the edge of the driveway, and he sees his father running at him. He's probably scared. He's probably intimidated. He has no idea what's about to happen. Verse 21, then his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He starts in his speech. He's trying to get his dad off of him so that he can tell him how unworthy he is to be his son. But his dad cuts him off. Father said to his slaves, hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they all began to celebrate. This is not what this son deserves. Even in this community, this son would have had a red scarlet A on his chest. They would have known this is the son who stole your inheritance, basically, spat in everybody's face, and said, I'm out of here. This place is a prison. I'm going to go live my life somewhere else. And he comes home, not to a disciplinary father who's wagging a finger in his face. Why can't you be like your older brother? I can't believe you would do this. This isn't the first time this has happened. How many times are you going to put me through this? No. Put the best robe. Bring a ring. This is my son. But remember, there were two sons. And so while we see that the younger son does not get what he deserves, what happened with the older son? Now, his older son was in the field. As he came, he was doing what older sons do. He was working hard. As he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the slaves and asked what was happening. The slave replied, your brother has returned, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he got his son back safe and sound. You can even hear kind of the joy in the servant here telling him what has happened. Your little brother's home. He made it back. And we're partying because it's awesome. And everybody's happy. But the older son became angry and refused to go in. Why is the older son angry? Because the younger son isn't getting what he deserved. The older brother is so hardwired to think that you get what you deserve that he can't understand, he can't fathom, he doesn't want to fathom the grace, the free grace that the father is showing the younger son. He's angry and he's got his arms crossed and he says, I'm not going in there with that heathen, with that person who spat in our face as a family. I'm not going in there. And his father came out and appealed to him. See, the first time I read this story, I always noticed that the father runs out to meet the younger son before he can come in. But you see, he does the exact same to the older brother. The older brother is outside of the house. And the father isn't just sitting in the house partying, saying, "Hey, come on in, older brother. Come on in and enjoy it. Come on, follow me. Come on inside." He goes out and meets the older brother outside the house. 29. "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have worked like a slave for you, and I never disobeyed your commands. You never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.'" The son is so entrenched in this, "he deserves this and I deserve this" mentality. He won't even call him his brother. He says, "this son of yours." He's no brother of mine. I've worked to the bone. I've followed every rule you have in this house. I follow it. But I never get any of your stuff. Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me. Everything that belongs to me is yours. It was appropriate to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." See, there's this caricature that both sons have created about the father. See, one, the younger son, sees the father as this prison ward who won't let him do anything in life. He's got all these rules and regulations and he won't let me do anything. I want to stay out late with my friends and I want to do all this. And so he runs away. He leaves. He thinks that freedom is the answer. And then the older son, he has this caricature of the father that he's a taskmaster, that he gives what people deserve. That if I just follow all the rules, if I just do what he says, then I'll get rewarded for what I do. But I hope that you can see in both cases, neither son wants the father. Both sons want what the father can give them. The younger son is a bit more outright in his attempts. But the older son, his obedience, his rule following, his work ethic is all built around what he can get from the father. You hear it in his voice. "I did all these things. I followed all your rules, but you never even gave me a calf or a goat to celebrate." Both are caricatures of God. Both are not the reality, and Jesus is trying to show both in this parable. He's speaking to the Pharisees that are asking the question. He's speaking to the sinners and the tax collectors who are listening. That God is pursuing both of them. God goes out to meet both of them in this story. God delights and wants both of them to come inside and celebrate. And one does and one doesn't. And the scary thing, the hard thing for me, as I grew up in the church, and I heard stories about God, I was the older brother. I thought that if I lived a certain way, if I didn't do these things, and if I did do these things, God would reward me with a good life. If I didn't have sex before marriage, I would get a really pretty wife that was really awesome, and we'd have a lot of great kids. But what happens when somebody is raised that way, to think that way, they don't have sex before marriage, and then they get married and they can't have kids? Are they getting what they deserve? They're going to say no. Their caricature of God is shattered. God, I followed all your rules, but now you're not giving me what I deserve. We try to be wise with our money. We try to be nice to other people. And life hits us in the face. Pain, hurt. And we don't know what to do with it because we don't think we deserve it. I didn't think I deserved it. I was the older brother that looked down at other people. Wow, you struggle with that? You are lost. Can't believe you. Wow. You ever been to church? I thought I was better than other people. I thought they were lost and I was found, which meant I was loved and they were not. But you see, God is not a taskmaster. And you see, this book is not a job manual for how to live a good life that's going to make God happy with you. You see, we are all lost. And we all need a Savior. There is no one righteous, not one. Whether you grew up in the church or not, whether you had sex before marriage or not, whether you cuss or not, whether you get straight A's or not. I thought the pursuit of God was all about me trying to get to God. But in reality, this book, this passage, this book, is all about God trying to get to me. And remember, I had these two caricatures. One was that Jesus was this sorry card from God for the way that he acted in the Old Testament. But it's just not true. Jesus is not some, oh yeah, I forgot, I told them I'd be nice to them. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fall. They say they want creation without the Creator. And when they do, they build camouflage suits for themselves, and when God tries to find them, they go run and hide in the bushes. Sin is running away from God, hiding from God. God pursues them and says, "Where are you?" and finds them. He doesn't go, "Ooh, gross, icky, sin, I can't be around you." He pursues them. He goes after them. Exodus 32, the Israelites have been saved out of Egypt. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. God says he wants to marry Israel. Israel says, "Yes, we also want to marry you, God." And while they're still on the altar, they melt down gold, build a golden calf, and start worshiping it as Yahweh. Moments after saying, "Yes, we will be married to you, God," they have an affair with another God. And God doesn't pull out and say, "Forget it, you guys are worthless, I'm not using you anymore, I'm out of here." No, he presses in. This is the God of the Old Testament, this is the God of the New Testament. And this morning, God is pursuing you. And it's not about trying to work harder, try harder, jump higher, love more, love harder. It's about responding to the love that's already there. John 3:16. one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. I'm going to read 16 through 19. "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." See, we love the darkness. We run from the light. The light has come, and we choose darkness. It's not about trying to find the light, it's about stepping into the light. The light has come. Step out of the darkness. I don't know how this impacts you. I know how it impacted me. It changed the way that I thought about God. God went from a taskmaster where my relationship with him went like this, depending on the kind of week that I had, to knowing that God loved me and cared for me and was for me and was good. Whether my circumstances said it or not, I knew that God loved me and pursued me when I was my most unlovable, unworthy, and unfaithful. God was coming after me. That message needs to be heard, whether you're a Pharisee or a prodigal. For me, I was a Pharisee. I speak with a lot of prodigals. But no matter which one you more greatly identify with, God is coming after you. Pray with me.